So, has anyone had big expectations for a movie and then you've been disappointed?
Yes.
Yeah. And has anyone recognized that and you've been like, okay, I'm really keen for this next movie, but I'm just going to lower my expectations just because I don't want to be disappointed?
Yeah.
Okay, that's good to hear. I'm not anyone. So, when I was asking the Lord what to speak on today, this phrase kept coming about managing expectations. And I thought, what has this got to do with preaching and encouraging people? And this is a very markety business phrase. And it came from when I was studying marketing at uni. And the idea was customer satisfaction. So when they expect something and you deliver better, they're satisfied. And on the other hand, if they expect something, and even if you do the good job, but it's less than what they expected, you've got an unhappy customer on your hands. And so I loved working at Gabbenbar for that reason. People would come and they'd be like, wow, this is even better than what we thought. We heard it was good. And even though it had nothing to do with how good it was, it always feels nice to have a satisfied customer. But anyway, I was wondering what this had to do. And I thought I would just roll with it and see where it led to. And as we've begun with Christmas time and reading about Jesus' birth, there's a bunch of characters in that scene. So let's journey through and just talk about expectations that different people had. We'll start with Simeon and Anna in Luke 2, because they're such beautiful examples. So I'm just going to read from the Message version, Luke chapter 2, from 25. In Jerusalem at the time, there was a man, Simeon by name, a good man, a man who lived in prayerful expectancy of help for Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit had shown him that he would see the Messiah of God before he died. Led by the Spirit, he entered the temple. As the parents of the child Jesus brought him in to carry out the rituals of the law, Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God. God, you can now release your servant. Release me in peace as you promised. With my own eyes, I've seen your salvation. It's now out in the open for everyone to see, a God revealing light to the non-Jewish nations and a glory to your people Israel. So Simeon recognized what God was doing even when Jesus was just in baby form, weak and vulnerable Jesus. But that was enough for that prayerfully expectant man. And then just down a couple of verses, Anna, the prophetess, was also there, a daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. She was by now a very old woman. She had been married 7 years and a widow for 84 years. She never left the temple area, worshipping night and day with her fastings and prayer. At the very time Simeon was praying, she showed up, broke into an anthem of praise to God, and talked about the child to all who were waiting expectantly for the freeing of Jerusalem. So these lovely people were expecting, and they knew God was up to something, even though they might not have seen the full picture yet. They were excited about the deliverance of Jerusalem and Israel, even though Jesus was going to exceed their expectations. Sorry. Now let's compare a couple of characters. Oh, sure. Both had angelic visitations, and the angel promised each of them a son. Both of the sons were going to be great and would be used by God to do mighty things. Both recognized that, humanly speaking, this was questionable, what the angel was telling them. And both questioned the angel on it. But one had a posture of expectancy that the Lord's word would be done, while the other one was doubtful of the angel's message. Thankfully, they both ended up receiving exactly what the angel had said. However, one of them was unable to speak for many months because he didn't believe the word of God. You know who I'm talking about, Mary and Zechariah. I was surprised that Mary had questioned. I thought she had just been like, yeah, Lord, whatever you say, I'll do it. But she did. She had said to the angel, how can this be? For I'm a virgin. And so I realized that questioning wasn't what bothered God's messenger. It was the nature of the questioning. Whereas in Zechariah's case, he'd been praying for many years for a child, for his wife, and yet when the angel came to deliver the good news, his response was doubt. So let's check in Luke 1. Unannounced, an angel of God appeared just to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was paralyzed in fear. He was a priest doing some work in the temple. But the angel reassured him, "Don't fear, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear you a son. You are to name him John. You're going to leap like a gazelle for joy. And not only you, many will delight in his birth. He'll achieve great stature with God. He'll drink neither wine nor beer. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And from the moment he leaves his mother's womb, he will turn many sons and daughters of Israel back to their God. He will herald God's arrival in the style and strength of Elijah, soften the hearts of parents to children, and kindle devout understanding among hardened skeptics. He'll get the people ready for God." Zechariah said to the angel, "Do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man, and my wife is an old woman." So he was a priest. He must have known his ancestor Abraham and Sarah, that God had given them a child in their old age. Yet he didn't expect God to do it in his own life. And God has such mercy on him, because his doubt nearly stuffed up what God was going to do to him. So the angel then said, "I'm Gabriel, the sentinel of God." I've no idea what a sentinel is, but I'm sure it's important. "Sent especially to bring you this glad news. But because you won't believe me, you'll be unable to say a word until the day of your son's birth. Every word I've spoken to you will come true on time, God's time." I was also surprised at how Zechariah's wife Elizabeth and Mary handled their gifts. They trusted God's timing. And Zechariah's wife actually went and hid herself for 5 months, delighting in God's gift, until Mary showed up and had a joyful time together. But Mary, we read, like Madeline said before, that she would store things up in her heart, ready to share at a later time. Her heart was to trust that the Lord would bring about his purposes in his timing. And her response to the angel was, "I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then it doesn't say that she went around proclaiming to the neighborhood, "Guess what, guys? I'm pregnant with the Messiah." And I think this is really important, that we wait on the Lord's time. We can see that a lot in the Bible, like Moses and Abraham, that God had a call in their life and had a purpose for them, but they needed to wait on his time. When they tried to do it ahead of time, it didn't work out so well. And then we know Mary was filled with expectation for a long time, because 30 years later at a wedding, we can see she was bursting with expectancy and couldn't hold it in anymore. Jesus was about 30 years old, and she had all these things stored up in her heart. So check out what she says in John 2. "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour hasn't yet come.' And his mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' And you know what happens. Jesus performs his very first miracle." And so it was Mary's expectancy that actually led Jesus to perform miracles before it was even his time. That's so amazing. So Christmas time, it's very easy to adopt a sense of entitlement, like, "Come on, family, you've got to give me gifts. Like, it's Christmas time. Where's my gift at?" So where I'm getting at with expectations is that it shouldn't be like expecting the world to fall in our lap, but it's more the posture of our hearts of being expectant. So maybe like this little guy. So early in the year, we went through Exodus, and we saw that God was calling his people out of Egypt into a promised land. And what did they do? They didn't actually put their trust in God at that time. They didn't expectantly believe his word that he was going to use them, even though they were giants that were scary. And yeah, bummer, they missed out. Joshua and Caleb, the expectant ones, did end up seeing the promised land. Now, for next year, we're doing the reading plan breakdowns, and we've been doing Judges recently, and there's some interesting things. I'm really looking forward to whoever writes that plan. I'm just doing what verses are on each day to help them get started. But I've been looking into it just because it's interesting. And the gist of Judges is that people, they don't have a king, but they do what's good in their own eyes rather than what's good in God's eyes. And they go through these cycles of rebellion, breaking covenant with God, getting overtaken by enemies, calling out to God, and God raises up deliverers to save them. And this happens over and over again. And one scholar pointed out that there are two main ways of seeing history. One is this circular idea of that history just repeats itself, and empires rise and fall, and so there are some good times and there's some bad times, but it's not really going anywhere. And the other view is that history is linear, that it's actually building on itself and getting somewhere. And this is the biblical view, that history is his story. So our hope is that we learn from these people of the past, the ones who did it right and the ones that didn't, the ones who trusted God with expectancy and the ones that didn't. We don't have to enter those same cycles. So like in Hebrews 4, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have heard the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith, have that expectancy of those who obeyed. And one thing I especially love, looking into Judges, is that out of about 2 million or so Israelites at that time, God raised up 12 deliverers anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's 12 in 2 million. And how good is it today that through Jesus, we all have access to the Holy Spirit? It's amazing. So, I also wanted to talk about Nehemiah. I haven't quite got to that one yet, but I just love one of the stories in there. So, Israel's just been conquered and devastated by some enemies, and the city of Jerusalem is broken down. It's in rubble and all burnt out. And a city without walls in those days was just asking to be plundered. And God put in Nehemiah's heart to rebuild the wall and gave him favor with the king of another nation to go and rebuild. He gave him resources and let him go. And the part that I love the most is that the people there in that city got on board, and it actually lists out all these different people that would just focus on their little section of the wall. I thought that was amazing, that it was like what this implies for us today, that we each have a part to play in God's kingdom, and Just Church is like a little tiny part of that kingdom. And each of us has gifts to bring. Each of us has a little part to play. And I think it's Steve's analogy of building a little stone wall, I think it was in Europe, and using all these different sized stones, big ones and little ones and different shapes. And the little ones would support the big ones. If you just had big ones, there'd be gaps and it wouldn't be so stable. But once it's all together, it can be quite solid. But even the little stones are important, and I love that picture. So let's look at Peter 2, 1 Peter 2. It's 12 verses, but we can do it. So, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, I just want to read it in. The honor is for you who believe, who are expectantly waiting for the Lord and trusting his word. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. But you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, like Tony was sharing before, and keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against us as evildoers, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we've jumped around, we've looked at our current reading plan characters, we've had a quick back look at Exodus, what happened there. We've glimpsed at some upcoming reading plans, Nehemiah and Judges. And now we've just looked at where we're at as a body of believers. So what can we learn from all of this? God's up to something. I don't know exactly what it is, but I know that we can be expectant on him and find out his word. Maybe you're going to start a youth group next year and some of the people from the school will come along. Maybe you've got a business next year and you're expecting for God to be really involved in that. Or maybe next year we're just going to be prepped and tested with fire and prepared for upcoming years. Or maybe God will send us a handful of new believers to disciple and encourage in him. Or maybe something far greater, I don't know. So what I wanted to say is, unlike what we do for movies, setting our expectations lower so we're not disappointed, we should actually set our expectations really high on the Lord and what he wants to do. Because it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Let us be like Simeon, who was prayerfully expectant on the Lord. So I've got three points. There's probably a lot more than that we can grab, but three is probably all that will fit in the take-home text and probably all that we'll remember going in the week anyway. So number one is, hold on to God's word, or at least who he is. So God's word is sure. If God has given you a word, hold on to it with all you are. Daniel found in God's word through Jeremiah that back when they were exiled for 70 years, it had just ticked over 70 years. And as he was reading, he realized this. And so he held on to God's word and began to fast and pray that God's will would actually be done. And then if you don't have a word from God, you can hold on to who God is. So the woman with bleeding, that was bleeding for many years, you remember that she went and held on to Jesus's garment. And she had such an expectation that Jesus was the healer. And she encountered immediate healing in that moment. And number two is doubts. How do you deal with doubts? It's not a lack of faith often that is the problem. So like Zechariah, he would have known that God had given Sarah and Abraham a son. He would have known that it was possible for God. He would have had faith, but he just didn't think God could do it for him. He doubted. And I heard this one great spoken word, I might post it on the Just Church Facebook or something later, but in it he said, doubt your doubts. Be expectant on God. And then number three is encourage one another. Maybe a week from now I'll have forgotten this and be doubting like a boss, and I just ask that someone would encourage me then, remind me to be expectant on the Lord and what he's doing. And yeah, I just wanted to say, some people, when they heard us pray, I was preaching, prayed for me, and yeah, I seriously felt those prayers. So thank you so much. That was really helpful. So I'll just re-say those three points. Hold on to God's word, or who he says, who you know he is, like Daniel or the woman with bleeding. Doubt your doubts, and encourage and pray for one another.